This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Today and tomorrow morning, we will attempt, inshallah ta'ala, to conclude the recitation and explanation of Surat Ar-Ra'd. And we had stopped at ayah number 31. So we still have maybe a page and a half, a little bit more, to conclude the surah, inshallah ta'ala. And we'll try and do that today and tomorrow, inshallah. And it'll probably be the last time I do a six-pager on a four-weekend day Ramadan. Maybe a six-pager is left for a five-weekend day Ramadan. I regret because I didn't feel that I got enough time to reflect on certain verses as much as I wanted to, so I kind of jogged through a few of them. Just kind of talked about them quickly and moved on. Just because it takes a little bit more than 45 minutes to cover three-quarters of a page in English. At least that's my pace. I can't do it any quicker than that, unfortunately. But inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude it today and tomorrow, inshallah. Surah Ar-Ra'd, it talks about the critical law. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laws. Not talking about the laws of fiqh or the laws of usul. Talking about the laws of the universe. The laws through which He completed His creation. Based on which He created subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the critical law is the law of haqq. The law of righteousness. And the law of righteousness dictates the law of change. Which is what we have to take time and reflect upon as Muslims. Things don't change if we don't. Things don't change if we don't. If we want to see a different future, then we have to be different people. Or else the future will be just like the present if the same people exist today, exist tomorrow. And this is a simple law, but it's also extremely profound. It's very meaningful. And if people just reflect on it a little bit, then you come to the conclusion that there is absolutely no way around taking a little bit of a deeper look at yourself and starting to make some changes or making some real decisions and choices. For all of us, none of us, not one person, is exempted from this law, or exempted from this behavior of self-reflection and making changes. If you want to see a different future, then you have to start with yourself, and that goes for each and every one of us, regardless of how well you think you're doing. It doesn't matter how close you are or how hard you're working. You can always do more. You can always do more, and that's what we should all take time and reflect upon. So we're going to recite, inshallah ta'ala, and we talked about, and the surah was very, honestly, it's a beautiful surah, and it's I'm glad we chose it, but this verses weren't, I wasn't able to reflect as much as I wanted. So we'll start from ayah number 32, so I don't waste any more time. We'll try and make it to ayah number 36, inshallah ta'ala. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. ولقد استهزئ برسل من قبلك فأمليت للذين كفروا ثم أخذتهم فكيف كان عقاب أفمن هو قائم على كل نفس بما كسبت وجعلوا لله شركاء قل سموهم أم تنبئونه بما لا يعلم في الأرض أم بظاهر من القول بل زين للذين كفروا مكرهم وصدوا عن السبيل ومن يضلل الله فما له من هاد لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَعَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَشَقُّ وَمَا لَهُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ مِن وَاقٍ. So after he established subhanahu wa ta'ala the value of the Quran in that epic verse that we recited last week, وَلَوْ أَنَّ قُرْآنَ سُيِّرَتْ بِهِ الْجِبَالِ, an ayah that explained to us in some degree of depth exactly why it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us the Quran in the form that it's in, why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did not receive extraordinary phenomena as miracles, as maybe many other prophets before him received. And the reason is that the Quran is just more valuable. The Quran is more powerful. The Quran, instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you a physical miracle to look at a couple of times, He gave you a book that will make you the miracle, that will live on and on and on and on. This is the difference. The Quran will come and allow you to be the miracle. The change that the Quran will do for you will allow you to be something that you were not before, that you could never be before. And that's the miracle. That's the miracle of the Quran. It transforms people. It transforms the way they think, the way they view the world, their perspective, and the way they behave, and how they carry their lives forward after they learn it. You have to, at some point in your life, observe or study the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's, the end of his life, and the Sahaba's transformation in a form where you zoom out a little bit and you look at it from afar. We get into the nitty-gritty of their life stories. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful to study the story of Ibn Mas'ud and Bilal and Ammar and talk about these specific individuals as how their lives were and how they... But you have to zoom out for a moment and look at the collective. Look at how what the Quran did for this group of people and how it moved them and how it organized their lives and how it allowed them to aspire to something they never thought was possible. How it allowed them to not only have ambition but actually see it through. How is it? Think about it. How could Ibn Mas'ud was a kid sitting with a couple of sheep in the outskirts of Mecca making no money at all. Ibn Mas'ud, short guy. Yani almost physically disabled, right? It's almost a disability in his in the description of his physique. Radiallahu anhu wa arda. Yani the Hanafis know Ibn Mas'ud well. Right? The fiqh, all their fiqh come from him. Ibn Mas'ud, how is it that he, like when you think about it, this 13-year-old kid with a physical disability, poor as dirt, taking care of a couple of sheep, how is this kid going to imagine that by the time he gets 60, he is the scholar of scholars within an empire that stretches over three continents? How? Are you understanding? How is that possible? I don't understand it. It's just, there's nothing... They say in Arabic, if it was going to rain, you would see clouds. How does Ibn Mas'ud sit there? How can he imagine something like that? How can he imagine what life is going to look like when he's a little bit older? Maybe some change, maybe some degree of change. But that, he goes from a kid that can't make ends meet, his parents don't have enough to teach him. He goes from living like that, no nobility, no respect, no status, no wealth, the Sayyid al-Ulama, radiallahu anhu, the scholar of scholars of his time. He's not in Mecca anymore. He's moved to Iraq. That alone is impossible. How could he imagine that he would go one day and be in Iraq, be in al-Kufa, and sit there as a scholar, as a revered scholar that where students would surround and learn from him, radiallahu anhu wa arda. It's just bizarre. It's impossible to imagine. But this is what the Quran did. This is the power of this book. This is the power of what this book teaches. It took these group of people and it allowed them to achieve something that they could not imagine in their wildest dreams. Their wildest dreams. They couldn't even fathom what happened to them. How quickly things progressed is just not, it's just not possible. But that's why this book is powerful. And that's the verse that we recited last week. And that's what you're supposed to take away from it, that this book has that strength within it. It's embedded within it. It's just a matter of it falling into the hands and into the hearts of the right people. It just has to touch the hearts of the right individuals. And as it did What it did for them, it will do for you. What it did for them will do for you. And you will fall in love with it. And you'll dedicate your life to it. Not just in terms of teaching, but in terms of practice and implementation and calling people to join. And then, yes, maybe a kid who's 10 years old sitting here can aspire to some in his 60s to be somewhere else. Sitting somewhere else, teaching somewhere else, with a different status of the nation that he's a part of. I believe if that's how Ibn Mas'ud, as one example, was able to achieve, then I'm sure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will achieve it for others as well. But subhanahu wa ta'ala has to point out the piece of this that can go the wrong way. وَلَقَدْ اِسْتُهْزِئَ بِرُسُلٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ. And indeed, many prophets before you were mocked. Istuhzi'a is mockery, or to make fun of something. So many rusul, many messengers before you, مِّن قَبْلِكَ, have been mocked. فَأَمْلَيْتُ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. I delayed the punishment of those who did this. ثُمَّ أَخَذْتُهُمْ. And after I delayed for the disbelievers their mockery, and I did not punish them immediately, gave them a chance, gave them a couple of chances to wake up, to change their ways. They didn't. ثُمَّ أَخَذْتُهُمْ. And then I seized them. And then I took them. جَلَّ جَلَالُ اللَّهِ. فَكَيْفَ كَانَ عِقَابُ. So tell me, how was my punishment? What do you think of my punishment? How quick was it? How swift? How severely and brutally did I end everything that had to do with them, to the point where you have to go and spend years upon years, and archaeologists after archaeologists, trying to find enough evidence just to maybe patch together a little bit of a story of who lived here. And what were they doing? And still we can't figure out, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he took them, he seized them swiftly. And they were done. And this is what he's teaching us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, whenever I want to seize, I'll seize. That shouldn't be an issue that you argue or think about or wonder about or ask questions about. I do that whenever I want. And yes, Ya Muhammad, many prophets before you were mocked. It's almost like the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is being mocked so badly that maybe some of the Sahaba are wondering, well, when is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to punish the sanadid of Quraysh, the people who are doing this, as he punished the people of Hud and Salih and Lut and Nuh and everyone else. So the ayah would come and say, look, a lot of prophets before you and messengers were mocked. And I gave them time, I delayed them and postponed things for them. And then I seized them when I wanted. And if you want to go see my punishment, go take a look. Go to the Ahqaf, go to Hijr, go to these areas that the Arab knew. And take a look at what is the remnants of these civilizations that when they existed, no one could hold a candle to them. Go take a look. Go take a look at الذين فرعون ضغوا في البلاد فأكثروا فيها. Go look at them. Go see إرم ذات العماد. So it's not an issue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being able to do it. It's just that he's not going to. That's not how the story of this ummah is going to be told. It's going to be told differently. The story of this ummah, there's not going to be sanatin ammah. There's not going to be a collective punishment that comes to the people. No. It'll all be delayed. And it'll be brought back yawm al-qiyamah. And because of that, there's always a chance of things being fixed. For the other prophets before us, it wasn't like that. If the qawm mocked their prophet long enough and hard enough, then they would be punished and they would all end. And the prophets didn't like that, by the way. They weren't happy with that. They always wished that there was more postponing and more delays. There's always hope. That's why Yunus alayhi salam left. Yunus alayhi salam, he's the one prophet who just got so upset that his people are going to be punished that he left out of love for them. He wasn't disgruntled with God. Nah, he wasn't objecting to Allah. He was just upset with his people for what they did, that they brought this upon themselves. So he left. He didn't ask for permission. He should have asked for permission. To a certain degree, we're thankful he didn't ask for permission. Because he asked for permission and got it, or not got it, and his people would have been punished. But he didn't he left without permission, and that led to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually giving them an extra chance, and that extra chance allowed them to all come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Tawbah. But no one wanted that. And the Prophet alayhi salam didn't want that. But a part of him was like, well, when will this ever end? Will this end? Will this mockery ever come to an end? Will I continue to live in this ridicule for the rest of my life? You're not the first one. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're not the first. It happened before. I delayed the people before. And when the time came, I seized them. Go take a look at my punishment and tell me if you have any doubts about it. And once you have that comfort, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take any group he wants, any time he wants, it's very easy. It takes no effort at all. You stop focusing on when will God and when will God. And why will God and why didn't God. You kind of put that aside. That's rude. أنت رجل مسلم تسبح الله سبحانه وتعالى. Stop asking that question. And you wonder, what did I? When did I? When will I? Why will I? Why won't I? At what point will I? You start asking that question. And that question is much more valuable. And that question is much more important. And that's what you have to ask, right? Instead of asking the wrong one. When you ask the question about God, it's not the correct one. The right question is, you see a child in shock somewhere in the world of such fear after being pulled out of the rubble. You see someone starving to death. You see people being thrown into an emergency room with no one to take care of them as they pass away. You see these small bodies lose life. You don't turn to Allah. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turning to you. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waking you up. This is the yaqaba that you have to pick up. This is iqab for us. This is a wake-up call for you. See what your indifference has done. Take a look at what your lack of adherence has done. This is the acceptance of weakness that you have engaged in. You've accepted to being weak. You've wasted your time arguing about petty things. You've divided more than you're already divided. This is what happens now. Now take a look. This is your doing. That's how we see these things. Any other way of seeing it is just, it's wrong. Sorry, it's just wrong. You see this stuff, you say, what could I have done to prevent this? And how do I fix it now? And how do I help them now? And then you spend the rest of your life answering that question. You spend literally the rest of your life figuring out what the right answer for that question is within the context of your own existence, because no one can tell you exactly what it is going to look like for you. You're going to have your own story to tell at the end of it. أَفَمَنْ هُوَ قَائِمٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ. This is a question, there's a piece of it that is missing. أَفَمَنْ هُوَ قَائِمٌ. Is it equal, the one who is قَائِمْ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ. Is he equal to those who are not? The piece of, is he equal to those who are not, is mahdhuf, mafhum min as-siyaq. It's understood based on the context. قَائِمٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ, meaning the one who supervises, who continues to watch over every nafs, what it is that it's gaining or attaining or obtaining within its life. Al-kasab is whatever it is that you do. Anything that you take, you give, you do, كُلُّ هَذَا كَسْب. Everything you do is kasb. So he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it equal? The one who is supervising, overseeing, هذا القيام here, قائمٌ على كل نفس. The one who supervises and oversees every soul as it does everything that it does, every detail. Is that equal to the one who doesn't? And the answer is, rhetorical question, the answer is no. They're not the same. وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ. And they gave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all these associates. Those who are equal to him, or those who have authority within his sovereign subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ سَمُّوهُمْ. All right, go ahead. Give them names. Tell us who they are. Tell us who these shuraka are. Explain. سَمُّوهُمْ is not just give a name. It's describe. Describe. Articulate. Exactly who are these shuraka and how does this work for you? أَمْ تُنَبِّئُونَهُ بِمَا لَا يَعْلَمُ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ بِظَاهِرٍ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. Or is it that you are telling God of something that he's not aware of? Meaning you're explaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something that he doesn't know. He has a sharik and he didn't know about it. He had an associate as someone who was similar to him or equal to him or had some degree of power within his realm and he didn't know about it. أَمْ بِظَاهِرٍ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. Or you're just using the word sharik or God used loosely. This is a big one. I love this one. أَمْ بِظَاهِرٍ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. It's a cheap word to use when people don't understand it. And it's easy to put it into a sentence if it's not properly defined. Define, what is God? See, a lot of Muslims don't even understand how to define. What is a God? What is a deity? What does that mean? What is an ilah? What is a rabb? What does that mean? Understand what that means? When you say that word, there's a bunch of stuff that apply automatically. Automatically, if they don't apply, then it's not a God, right? He's omniscient. He has to be omniscient. You said God immediately. He's all knowing. He's all knowing immediately. You don't need any. You don't need durus aqidah. You just understand the definition. He's a God. He's all knowing. Well, maybe this God is not. No. You can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too. It's either he's God and he's all knowing, or he is not God and he's not all knowing. You can't have it both ways. You can't have a God that's not all knowing, or someone who's not a God but's all knowing. لا يعني. It doesn't work that way. There's a bunch of stuff here that are, you say a God. Well, when you say the word God, it's one. It's one immediately. It can't be two. If he's two, la ala ba'dhum ala ba'd. If there are two gods, they will fight, and then one of them will win, and the other one won't be God anymore. And the one who won will be. That's it. You can't have two. By definition, you can have two people or creation. It's fine. But you can't have two. You can't have two gods. So when they use, you study Greek mythology, they talk about all these gods. That's بِظَاهِرٍ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. They're just using a word loosely. They didn't define it. People didn't ask the questions. We left it undefined. Didn't really go into too much detail. And now we have all the, and now we throw this word around as if it means something. It doesn't. It means nothing. And that leads to people taking this word that's extremely sensitive, very important, very well defined, and then use it in a way that is meaningless. And that leads to people taking the word in vain. They take the word, take the name in vain. They take the, and they don't. They stop. They stop speaking to Allah subhanahu in the appropriate manner. They don't understand Him properly. They don't supplicate Him properly, and then they don't worship Him properly or obey Him properly. You're less likely to obey someone that you don't feel has that degree of status anymore. If he doesn't have that degree of status, why are you going to do it? You know, I mean, he's not that, he's powerful, but not that powerful. He's knowledgeable, but not that knowledgeable. You're less likely. But when you're talking about Al-Alim Al-Hakim, Al-Qahhar Al-Jabbar, you have no choice. There's no playing around with this. This is, so he's asking, أَمْ تُنَبِّئُونَهُ بِمَا لَا يَعْلَمُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, or you're making shuraka, all right, give us, describe them, tell us who they are. You can't? So what, are you telling God about something he didn't know about? Or you're just using this word loosely, أَمْ بِظَاهِرٍ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ, just making, just taking the word, just using it however you want to use it. نَا بَلْ زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مَكْرُهُمْ وَصُدُّوا عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. None of that. Ayah is saying, no, it's none of that actually. The problem is زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مَكْرُهُمْ. Their plotting was beautified in their eyes by Iblis or by their nufus or by whoever else was beautifying it. The makr is the plotting. Sometimes you're impressed by your own plan. You feel like you can manipulate. And because you feel like you can manipulate, you manipulate. And you think you're cool because you did it. Because you were able to fool a bunch of people. You feel like, ah, something cool. And الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا زُيِّنَ لَهُمْ مَكْرُهُمْ. They felt that they had the ability to mislead people. People were listening to them. At some point in your life, you're going to come to this realization that you do have a little bit of pull. You'll find out later, right? In your life, at some point in your life, you'll find out, oh, I actually have a little bit of pull. I can actually probably get people to believe something or think something or do something. I can get people to do it. Everyone will come into the, it depends on where you are, how many people that'll be. It depends on where you are in life, what you do, how many people will actually end up listening to you. But you'll figure out that you have pull and that you have the actual ability to influence others. And that's where you'll feel deep inside that you have that urge. The nafs is like, well, do it, it's cool. It gives you power. Do it, go after it, manipulate, get them to listen. Nafs tuzayyin, it'll beautify, it'll make it seem really cool, seem nice. And that's all this is. Every time in the Quran, there's a huge problem. It just breaks it down to a simple human instinct. Every time. Every single time, there's this huge dilemma. The Quran will break it down to the simplest instinct. Fir'aun was standing up there. He just had a little bit of problem inside. He was just a little bit arrogant, that's all. He had arrogance and he followed it along. Qarun, same thing. Farihin, he got a little bit vain. Huge problems that led to bloodshed and loss of life and loss of wealth and wars. And the Quran takes it back to the little piece. Here's the spot in the heart that caused all of this. Here's the little problem that led to all to this whole thing. See something really, really subtle. Makruhum zuyyina lahum. That's it. Ladina kafaru makruhum. They're plotting zuyyina lahum. They felt that it was meaningful. Felt it was cool. They felt that they could do it, so they did it. وَصُدُّوا عَنِ السَّبِيلِ, and because of that, they were guided away from the straight path. وَمَنْ يُضْلِلِ اللَّهُ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ هَادٍ, and the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads astray, he will find no one to lead him back and grant him guidance. He doesn't do this subhanahu wa ta'ala ظُلْمًا. He does this subhanahu wa ta'ala based on the choices that people make. We've talked about this many times before, so I'm not going to bore you with it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not misguide you just because he had nothing else to do. He misguides you because of something that you chose. You chose this. And then he misguided you based on a choice that you made. And once he misguides you, you find no one to grant you guidance. لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Those who perform, those who mock, those who make things up, those who manipulate people, those who go against haqq, those who make up batil. Mockery is batil. Making up shuraka is batil. Taking your makr and trying to manipulate people, that's batil. It's lie. These are lies. They're empty lies that have no substance, no essence to them. People who do that, لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They have punishment in this life. وَلَعَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَشَقٍ. Indeed, the punishment in the hereafter is worse. It's worse. وَمَا لَهُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ مِن وَاقٍ وَاقٍ. That's the initial word. And then you remove the ya. Waq is someone to protect them. No one protects them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You go to the one after, inshallah. We read two more verses, then we'll let you go. مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي وُعِدَ الْمُتَّقُونَ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ أكلها دائم وظلها تلك عقبى الذين اتقوا وعقبى الكافرين النار والذين آتيناهم الكتاب يفرحون بما أنزل إليك ومن الأحزاب من ينكر بعضه قل إنما أمرت أن أعبد الله ولا أشرك به إليه أدعو وإليه مآب وكذلك أنزلناه حكما عربيا ولئن اتبعت أهواءهم بعدما جاءك من العلم ما لك من الله من ولي ولا واق
Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the punishment, He always talks about reward. Whenever He talks about reward, He'll talk about punishment. It's almost a bulletproof rule in the entirety of the Qur'an, with maybe one or two exceptions for clear context reasons, or contextual reasons. So if He talks about those who are deserving of punishment, and He points out the mockery, He points out the lies, He points out the manipulation, He points out the lack of self-awareness and how this will lead to misguidance, He says, مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ Method of the example of the Jannah. Meaning, is that similar or is Jannah? Like, he's saying, عَذَابٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا عَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَشَقٍ. There's punishment in this life, punishment the hereafter. Is that or مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ or the example of Jannah, which is better? This ongoing comparison. And it's obvious, but sometimes it just seems like it's not. So Allah subhanahu keeps on repeating it. The example, how is it the same? How are you approaching these things the same? مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي وُعِدَ الْمُتَّقُونَ The example of the Jannah that the pious were promised. تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ The rivers run under it. I've talked about this before. Why is this in the Qur'an a lot? Because it talks about self-sustainability. That's why تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ Meaning you don't, if you have a garden and you need water to irrigate it or take care of it, if the water comes from outside of your garden, that means you're dependent on someone else. They can cut you off at any point. تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ The symbolism here is that the rivers run under your own land. So you don't need anyone. You don't require someone else. You're not dependent on anyone. Your water comes from your own land. You drink and you irrigate, it's all yours. So it's symbolic. The phrase that's repeated in the Quran is symbolic to tell you that not only do you have all that you need, even psychologically, you're in na'im. Like psychologically, you don't have to worry about anything. There's no need to worry. Aside from the fact you have everything, there's water everywhere. But even psychologically, you don't have to worry about depending on someone else or getting something from an external source. Or maybe it runs by the garden of someone else or before you. No, تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا runs under it. And you dig into the earth and you get whatever it is you want to come out. And there's different rivers from different types as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in other parts of the Qur'an. أُكُلُهَا دَائِمٌ وَظِلُّهَا The fruits of it is continuous, it's ongoing. It's not seasonal as it is here in this life. أُكُلُهَا وَظِلُّهَا And the shade of it is continuous as well. Meaning you will continue to enjoy the physical and psychological beauty of this place for the rest of your life. تِلْكَ عُقُبَ is continuous and ongoing. تِلْكَ عُقُبَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقُوا That is the ending. That is the end place of the people who are pious and people who are mindful of God. وَعُقُبَ الْكَافِرِينَ النَّارِ And the end place for the disbelievers is Jahannam. وَالَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ يَفْرَحُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمِنَ الْأَحْزَابِ مَنْ يُنْكِرُ بَعْضَهِ Says subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the people that we gave the book before you, That's one meaning. And we're talking about here about the previous previous nations. Another meaning of atainahum al-kitab are the actual Muslims themselves who were given the book. All right. So there's two interpretations for these, for this terminology in the Quran that comes a number of times. Now, Ahlul Kitab, those are the people of the book, that's Yahud and Nasara, as far as we know, Quranically speaking. Ahlul Kitab are beyond Yahud and Nasara, by the way. Beyond them, meaning Islamically, any group of people who had a law are Ahlul Kitab. In the Quran, it's referring to Yahud and Nasara because they're the people that they knew. There was no one around, no one in Arabia aside from them, so that's who it's referring to. So Ahlul Kitab is easy, it's the people who came before who had a book and a law. Atainahum al-Kitab. It could mean them because they were granted a book. It could also mean us, because we're the ones who were granted this book. So it depends on how you want to interpret it, and you can understand it both ways, and both ways are very reasonable. So وَالَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَفْرَحُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ. The people who we granted the book to, meaning the Muslims with you, they're happy. بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ. Meaning they find joy. بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ. And the word فَرَح فِي الْقُرْآنِ mostly means vain, except in these type of contexts. That talk about talk about celebrating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs or celebrating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's gift. Yeah, this is where it doesn't mean that anymore, and that's clear from the context as well, because it's not being frowned upon or talked about in a negative way within the verses. وَمِنَ الْأَحْزَابِ مَنْ يُنْكِرُ بَعْضًا. الْأَحْزَابِ meaning the تحزب الشيء is when it compartmentalizes or comes together. So الْأَحْزَابِ is a way to describe all of the tribes put together. Instead of pointing out each of them, so they're talking about Quraysh specifically, but all of the tribes, all of the groups. مَنْ يُنْكِرُ بَعْضًا. Some of them will refuse, deny, or will find difficult to understand some of it. And yunkir is an interesting word, because it could mean ankara shay, meaning you denied it or refused it, and that I don't accept that, that's wrong. Or ankarta, you didn't recognize it. And both linguistic meanings are appropriate, meaning it didn't make sense to you, you didn't understand it. And this is the translation that I think is actually more accurate for this verse. It's not talking about Yahud and Nasara, because it's a Mekki surah. It's very weird for a Mekki surah to talk about Yahud and Nasara. They almost never do, because there was no Yahud and Nasara yet. Like the Prophet ﷺ experience with the Sahaba, there was no Yahud and Nasara in Mecca. This is a Mekki surah. Yahud and Nasara existed in Medina, and that's when you start seeing Ahl al-Kitab come up more often. So, وَالَذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, he's referring to the Muslims themselves. يَفْرَحُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ. They celebrate every time there's revelation that comes to you from the Qur'an. It's still kind of talking about the beauty of the Qur'an from the verses before. وَمِنَ الْأَحْزَابِ, and from the surrounding tribes that are hearing it, مَا يُنْكِرُ بَعْضًا, who do not understand or do not comprehend some of it. They find it weird, or they find it different from what they were taught. They find that it goes against what it is that they were led to believe was the truth. And this is exactly what these verses are trying to explain. That al-haq will do that to you. When you receive haq, one of the first things that happens is that it tunkiru ba'dahu. Some of it you won't understand or accept immediately. You'll find it weird, because we all live a life where there's some batil in it. When we're faced with haq, some of it is just going to be a little bit difficult to swallow or to accept or to embrace. Yeah? But that's what being a Muslim means. تقبل الحق حيث كان كيف كان. You accept haq wherever it is, however it is. And that's hard. But that's what it means to be a Muslim. Where's haq? I accept it. Regardless of whether I agreed with it to begin with, whether I accepted it, whether I argued against it for a long time. If it's haq, it's haq. And I accept it unconditionally. It's that unconditional acceptance. That's why قل إنما أمرت أن أعبد الله ولا أشرك به. Say exclusively, I was commanded to serve Allah and associate no one with Him. إليه أدعو, to Him I call you, وإليه مآب, and to Him I return. This verse, تنكر ما تنكر, you accept some of it, you don't accept some of it. Some of it makes sense to you, it doesn't, makes no difference. I was given a very specific command. I was exclusively told, I serve Allah, I don't associate anyone with Him, I call you to that, and I, وإليه مآب, and I always return to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I return to Him in terms of my decisions, in terms of my guidance, not just in terms of my life, but in terms of what I'm going to choose to do. That's why the ayah after it, وَكَذَلِكَ أَنزَلْنَاهُ حُكْمًا عَرَبِيًّا. And it's like that, we descended it upon you as an Arabic ruling. Arabiya here is not a cultural thing, it's a linguistic one. The language was in the language they understand. And it's a law. Hukum is a law. And just like that, we descended upon you an Arabic law. Because they're not used to having a law. There was no law. The Arabs didn't have a law. They were nomads. They lived however they wanted. Whatever law they had was whatever the tribe chief had agreed with other tribe chiefs. And that could be easily broken. You could easily break it because there's nothing binding. It's not signed anywhere. There's no government. There's no law enforcement. It's whatever people verbally accept. So it was descended as Hukman Arabiya. Why is this important? Because the verse before, Yunkiru Ba'da, some of them refused it, didn't like it, found it difficult. When Islam came and said, Khamr is haram, zina is haram, this is haram, this is halal, this is important, this is wajib, you have to behave like this, you can't behave like that. So the people who were given the book, they loved it, they were happy, they celebrated when this was, because they loved the fact that they're receiving haqq and they're going to be able to live by haqq. But some of the ahzab, they didn't like it, didn't understand it, didn't see the value in it, so they started yunkirunahu. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, this is what you answered them. I was exclusively told to worship and to serve Allah. No sharik. I called to him. I returned to him in terms of my questions. وَكَذَلِكَ أَنزَلْنَاهُ حُكْمًا عَرَبِيًّا And we descended upon you an Arabic law that they can understand, that they're going to be held to. وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ And if you follow their whims and desires, بَعْدَمَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ After all of this knowledge has been revealed to you, مَا لَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا وَقٍ You will find no one, no ally aside from Allah. No ally to protect you from Allah. And no protector from Allah. There's no wali and there's no waq. There's no ally and there's no protector for you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you choose to follow people's whims and desires after you have been given this clear knowledge. This is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Why? Because it's not easy. It's not easy to bring. Bringing haqq is hard. Bringing haqq means you're going to butt heads with a lot of people for a long time. That's what it means. It's not going to work out very nicely for you. It's going to be one heck of an upstream swim. It's not going to be easy. And you're going to be asked and going to be urged to maybe give up a few things. See, yunkiru ba'dah. They didn't like all of it. Maybe you change a little bit of the stuff we didn't like. How about we don't sit with all the poor people? How about that? How about you have two masjid? One for us, one for Ammar and Bilal and stuff. Fine. They can stay Muslim. We don't care. We don't want to be in the same spot. Can we sit up front? Can they sit back? Okay. We don't want to be... Abu Sufyan and Abu Jahl and Abu Bukhturi and Aqba ibn Abi Ma. These are people of great nobility. They don't want to sit in the same... فَأَنْكَرُوا بَعْضَهُ They didn't like that piece. Maybe that piece you remove. كَذَلِكَ أَنزَلْنَاهُ حُكْمًا عَرَبِيًّا We descended upon you an Arabic law. Very clear. And if you decide to follow their whims and desires after the clarity of knowledge that we gave you, then you will find no ally for you or protector from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You stick to it exactly the way we explained it to you. Because it's the ultimate truth and everything else is batil. Now, even if whether they like it or they don't, whether they accept it or they don't, you stick to it the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained it to you. And I can't imagine a better way to explain what haqq actually is than this depiction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put within these verses. Talking to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you commit to what I taught you. It's clear, it's Arabi. It's not in some other language that is open to interpretation. We explain it to you, understand it. They understand it too. You will stick to that law. If you leave that law just a little bit for their whims and desires, you will find no ally and no protector from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you make one small variation. Because al-ahzab yunkiru ba'da. We don't care. The believers, they're happy. They celebrate when they get the revelation, and that's what you stand by them, even if they're few. Even if they're weak, even if you end up surrounded by al-ahzab, all 10,000 of them ready to destroy Medina, it doesn't matter. It's almost like, you understand that this ayah was revealed before Ghazwat al-Khandaq by maybe roughly 10 years? A decade before al-Khandaq? Before Surah al-Ahzab was revealed? Before the concept, like when I say Ahzab, your mind goes to the Battle of the Trench and Surah al-Ahzab, right? Remember, this ayah was revealed and the word Ahzab was used in this ayah before 10 years before that happened. Like before the Prophet ﷺ left Medina, Mecca. Before he went to Medina. Before the whole concept of al-Ahzab actually started to brew, where tribes were coming together to annihilate Medina. It wasn't even there. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not like he predicted it for them. He was telling them, yeah, al-Ahzab yunkiru ba'da. Some of them don't like it. You can win them over if you just break the law a little bit. You can win them over. You could have probably, I'm pretty sure on the day of al-Ahzab, the Prophet ﷺ read this to him like, that's what he was telling me. That if you change the law a bit, you could prevent this day. Yeah, but that's okay. This day is inevitable. The day where you stand up against the Ahzab and you fight them, that's inevitable. because either they accept it, the whole thing, either يَفْرَحُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ, and they're happy with every word of it, or none of it. There's no compartmentalizing in the Islam. There's no. You can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. Don't pick and choose. Right? Accept all of it. And if you're not able to practice all of it, just say, I'm weak, I'm not practicing all of it. But don't pick and choose. Don't say, this piece I'll take and this piece I don't like. No, no, no. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, I'm just failing in practicing this one. I haven't been able to do it yet. I'm trying. I need help. Give me time. That's fine. But don't pick and choose. يُنْكِرُ بَعْضَ, they didn't like some of it. Well, maybe we find a way to compromise, and then we wouldn't have to have a brutal, a horrible, one of the worst moments of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, Ahzab. One of the worst moment of the Sahaba's life, hands down. Worst time of their lives. إِذْزَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. The worst time of their lives. This was the worst. Could have been avoided if he just compromised. No. 10 years before he was told, no. Understand the beauty of this? It's just amazing. 10 years before this terminology was used, he was prepared mentally, alayhi salatu wasalam. He wasn't going to compromise with the Ahzab. He wasn't going to compromise, even though they wanted some changes, no changes. That was going to lead to the Ahzab marching towards Medina and trying to annihilate him. And that's okay. If that standoff is inevitable, then it's inevitable. But لَإِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ, but you follow their desires. بَعْدَمَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ, after we've clarified things for you, after you understand what is correct now, yeah, and you understand what is righteous and what the truth is, مَا لَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا وَاقٍ, you will find no ally, you'll find no protector from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, end with that, inshaAllah. Subhanahu wa bihamdihi, shalallahu ilaha ilan sabbatu wa layk, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa sallam. InshaAllah, tomorrow we'll conclude this surah. Jazakum Allah khair, barakallahu feekum, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.